We are starting today. We're going to talk about Harav Vad Yosef, Alav Shalom, who needs no real introduction. We're just, people don't know exactly what's going on. I just want to give you some personal ideas which happened to me personally, what I could talk about from a personal perspective of Rav Vad Yosef. So number one is, he's not just a Rav, he was a Gaon. He was a genius. No question about it, he was a genius. People say he had a photographic memory. And the biggest tribute we can give him was his funeral. There never has been a funeral around anywhere in the world of 800,000 people. 800,000 people go to the funeral. Now, you talk about 800,000 people, and there would have been many more thousands, hundreds of thousands. Could have been 1.2 million. The trouble is there was not enough time for them to come, because the new shrine, the burial, is the same day. So as soon as the person passes away, within a few hours, the guy's buried already. So a lot of people wanted to go. There was no time to go. Plus, all the streets were backed up. You couldn't get in. Yerushalayim was closed. Any big funeral in Yerushalayim, the buses, they can't go. They can't operate. So, interesting. So, 800,000 people at that funeral. Baruch Hashem, two of our sons were there at the funeral. We were at the funeral of Rabbi Eliashiv, another big rabbi who passed away shortly after that. And it was 200,000 people. But there was no buses operating. You had to walk. We walked for miles in the streets of Yerushalayim. And that was crowded, but this was even more crowded. 800,000 people. There have been a funeral probably since the time of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, or since Moshe Rabbeinu even, I don't know. There hasn't been a funeral. 800,000 Jews in one place to come out for the funeral of a person. Amazing.
What year was this?
I can't remember. It was not so close. This is fourth Yad site, so 4 years ago. 4 years ago, passed away. So this is fourth Yad site. So it seems like a long time ago, but it's not so long ago. So 800,000 people come out, and why they come out? What made him unique? What's so special about this man that 800,000 people took time off from their day? And you know, even if the president of Israel that passes away, or the prime minister, you may get 30,000 who come, and they have a funeral of state. Their body lies in what's it called? Lies in state, right? It lies in state, and people pass by for 3 days, and then you get 30,000 people. But here, it's in one day, 800,000 people just show up like that. Magic. 800,000 people. So tremendous respect for this man. How did he reach all these people? And they're not just, these people are not learned people. People, all kinds of people. Sfaradim, Ashkenazim, Litvaks, Hasidim, all types of people came to show respect for this man. The poor, the rich, everyone. Women, men, children, everyone came to show respect. What happened? How come? And the answer is he had tremendous love for Klal Yisrael. This man had a tremendous love for Klal Yisrael. I'm going to give you stories. He used to cry with people. A person comes to him with their troubles, he would cry with them. A woman comes and tells him his problems, he would cry with her. And he would feel bad. His heart was with them. And we're going to talk about that. Very, very important. So people knew that he was like their father. People knew he was like their father. You had a problem, you go there, and you tell him your problems, and he would commiserate with you like a father to a son, or like a father to a daughter. But that was just part of Rav Vadia. So that was part of Rav Vadia, was his heart. He had a big heart. Number two is his immense love of Torah. His immense love of serving God. We talked about earlier the idea of Noach. Noach names his three sons, right? Shem, Ham, and Yafet. Very strange names, right? They don't seem to make any sense. The answer is that Noach was a great spiritual personality. And he's giving us a guide on how to do a mitzvah. How to do a mitzvah? You need three ingredients for a mitzvah. Number one is Shem. You need to do it. L'shem Shamayim. You need to do it for the sake of heaven. You need to do a mitzvah for the sake of heaven. You have to have God in your mind when you do a mitzvah. Number two is you got to do it Cham. You got to do it with passion, with heat. And number three is you got to do a beautiful mitzvah. Well, Rav Vadia, that was his life. Three ideals. Number one is I do L'shem Shamayim. I want to learn the Torah. What for? L'shem Shamayim. I want to be a gadol b'torah. Now, how many little children are there in this world who grow up, little children, who go to yeshiva and say, you know what, I make my mind at an early age, I'm going to be a gadol. I'm going to be learning. How many children are there in yeshiva that go through yeshiva with this idea in their head? I want to be a gadol b'torah. You know, you ask the kid, what do you want to be? I want to be a doctor, I want to be a musician, I want to be a scientist, I want to be an engineer, I want to be this. This kid at a very young age already made up his mind. And it's very interesting how he got that idea into his head. His idea was, at a very early age, he made up his mind, I'm going to be a gadol b'torah. amazing. If you look at his net, you see pictures of his notebooks as a kid. Everything he learns, he's keeping beautiful notes. His writing was amazing. You can read his writing. Anyone can read his writing. Most beautiful writing, like print. He kept beautiful notes from a very early age. He learned Chumash, books of notes. He learned Tanakh, books of notes. Whatever he learned, he kept books of notes. So he says later on, he says, when I was writing these books, people started making a mockery. He doesn't say who. But his friends in school, whatever. What are you making notes? What are you keeping some beautiful notes for? You're doing the beautiful notes. He said, today I have 40 books and they don't have any. So it starts with small. Kids got to practice writing notes and eventually write books. So that's a beautiful idea. So he made up his mind at a very early age. You know, there's a rabbi in Telz, Rabbi Gifter of Telz. It says, you know, people, when you go to a kid's room, you can see who their heroes are. You see pictures on the walls, right? Some kids have cars, some kids have whatever, planes. Other kids have sportsmen, other kids have musicians, other people have, you know, whatever, what else? Actors, actresses on the wall, right? Batman, Superman, they have pictures on the wall. Why? These are things they want to emulate, right? See how people dress up on Purim. These are things they want to emulate. Halloween, Bar Minan, just around. See what they're trying to emulate on stores. They put all the costumes out. Oh boy, disgusting, right? Disaster. Witches and goblins and who knows what. So there were Rav Gifter had pictures of rabbis on his wall. And he had a space over there. And in the space he wrote, why not you? Because he also, from a very early age, decided, why not me? I want to be like the others. I want to be a great rabbi. So how many kids that go to school? You ask a kid in yeshiva, how many of you want to be a gadol? Wow. That's amazing. How many kids make up their minds at early age? So he made up his mind at early age. Doesn't say exactly what gave him that idea. Because his father was a poor man. His father was a storekeeper. His father had a makolet. So, but obviously he had a great, tremendous love of Torah, but he wasn't a learned man. His grandfather was a rabbi, but he didn't see much of his grandfather. He's very young age, his grandfather passed away. So anyways, he was named, number one, Ovadia Yosef, after two great rabbis. He was named Ovadia after Rav Abdallah Somech. Abdallah Somech was the rabbi of the Ben Ish Chai. So Abdallah in Arabic is the equivalent of Ovadia in Hebrew. Ovadia is Eved Hashem, Abed La, Allah, the servant of God. Ovadia is servant of God. So he was named Ovadia after Abdallah Somech. And he's named Yosef after Rav Yosef Chaim the Ben Ish Chai. So his two names, Ovadia Yosef, were two names of great rabbis. These are his names, it's the personal names. Eventually he used it as his surname. But his surname was not Yosef. You know, I don't think the family had a surname because they came from Iraq. A lot of people never had surnames. So he adopted his second name was his surname. But it wasn't really. But today he's known as Ovadia Yosef. His family name was Yosef, but it really wasn't. His first two names were Ovadia and Yosef. Ovadia after Rav Abdallah Somech, and Yosef after Rav Yosef Chaim the Ben Ish Chai. So what made him unique? Number one, at a very early age, he wants to be a gadol. How many people want to be gadolim at a very early age? Number two, we say every day in our tefillah, Parevna Hashem Elokeinu et Divrei Torah Chavafinu. May the words of Torah and be sweet in our mouths. There's a beautiful Orach Chaim HaKadosh. My daughter showed me a beautiful Orach Chaim HaKadosh. In Devarim, he says, if people would know, feel the sweetness of Torah, they would go crazy on the sweetness of Torah. How many people do you know go crazy on the sweetness of Torah? The sweetness, I can't wait to get to that sweetness. It's like a drug. These Gedolim, they savor the sweetness of Torah. They could not put the book down. You know, it's like you're reading a novel, you can't put the book down. Well, that was life every day. They couldn't put the Gemara down. You see pictures of these people just reading. We had a gentleman who stayed with us, Rabbi Blau. I tell you, the man had his note. He was just learning Gemara all day. He would go here, talk to you, and then go back to the Gemara. Talk to you, back to the Gemara. These Gedolim were learning all the time. And if they weren't learning, it says Rav Moshe Feinstein, when he got an aliyah to Sefer Torah, he would be learning Mishnayot by heart. Didn't have to need a book to learn. You don't have a book. Memory. So let me show you. Imagine he's going to walk to the Sefer Torah for his Aliyah. He's muttering to himself. What is he muttering? He's muttering Mishnayot. Rav Ovadia Yosef knew the whole Torah by heart. No question about it. Let's see. We'll talk about it. So we say every day, Hashem, make the words of Torah sweet in my mouth. Harevna Hashem Elokeinu. Divrei Torah Chavafinu. Hashem, make the Torah. So why? So how do you know if words are sweet in Torah? If you can't resist it, it's a sign it's sweet. You say, okay, I don't know if I want to go to class today. I don't go shiur today. I don't think I learned to write today. You could. It's not sweet in your mouth. If it's sweet in your mouth, it's irresistible. It's like a drug. It becomes like a drug. You can't resist it. And that's the way it should be. Rav Avadia Yosef, there's no question about that. Torah, you couldn't resist it. He slept barely 2 hours a night. He couldn't resist it. He was learning Torah all the time. If he wasn't learning Torah, he was teaching Torah. If he wasn't teaching Torah, he was doing mitzvot. Because we say there's three parts. The Pirkei Avot says, Lilmod, Lamed, Lishmo, V'lasot. Four parts. Lilmod, to learn. Lamed, to teach. Lishmor, to keep the negative commandments, but also to keep the positive commandments. So the four parts of the Torah. He was busy doing all four. He didn't only learn for himself, and that was one of his great qualities as well. He did a lot of outreach. He reached out to basically a lot of the lost Sephardim. Because when the Sephardim came to Israel, they were influenced by the secular, and they dropped a lot of the mitzvot. He was the one who brought them back. With his example, with his knowledge, and with his talks on the radio, which you're going to see, he talked on the radio, he had what's called a Pinat Halacha every Friday. So imagine they have a Shabbat program on Israel radio. Shabbat program, which he used when he was chief rabbi, to give Halacha. To teach Halacha, which eventually he wrote in books called the Yechavidat. Beautiful, we have six volumes over there. Yechavidat, which is beautiful because it's written in a very simple way for the layman, but it doesn't stop the depth. There's depth in there, there's breadth in there. And those are the talks that he gave on the radio, which he talks about everything from a halachic perspective. So all modern issues from a halachic perspective, and people say, wow, there's a lot of it. There's a lot of information over here. And they wanted to know more, and that's how he became very famous. Rav Avadia Yosef, all his books made him famous, and his radio program made him famous. And then eventually his classes. I used to go to his classes in a place called Yasdin. It's a shul called Yasdin in Bukharim, in Jerusalem. Every Moshe Shabbat he had a class, and it was full, packed, like 300-400 people, standing room only. And he talked for 2-3 hours. And not a person was bored, no one was sleeping. Why? Because he kept you mesmerized. How do you keep mesmerized? He'd throw him some stories, he'd throw him some jokes, he'd act something out. And just when people are sleeping, he'd wake them up, and then he'd give them the Dvar Torah. So very similar to Ben Ishchai. Ben Ishchai also could talk for hours, he says. People were mesmerized. He also could talk and talk and talk. They were just mesmerized by his voice. And he could just keep you amused and laugh. People were laughing and crying. Stories, throwing a story. People were getting bored, throwing a story. He had tons of stories. I don't know how he got so many stories. Tremendous amount of stories. He'd memorize stories. He'd read books and memorize the stories as well. You need the stories. All the parables and stories keep people awake. So eventually these classes were broadcast worldwide on satellite. Remember these satellites? They were getting these programs in big shuls in Brooklyn. Rav Avadia Yosef, Moshe Shabbat. So already it was in Israel, Moshe Shabbat. By the time we got here, we're good. We're ahead. We're behind time. So we get the same class. Right? Class is taped and sent over here by satellite. Amazing. So imagine every synagogue in Israel basically had his satellite dish. And they got Rav Avadia Yosef live on every Moshe Shabbat. So it's amazing. So he influenced a lot of people. That's why he had 800,000 people at the funeral. A lot of people were influenced by his talk, somehow hearing him. Plus, he'd rent out stadiums. Imagine. The soccer stadium in Tel Aviv, the biggest stadium in Tel Aviv, he had a massive kiruv. It's amazing to see the video. You see these people from all over just come there to hear him talk. And at the end, Shema Yisrael. Hundreds of thousands of people saying Shema Yisrael together. It's very uplifting. It's amazing. Amazing. So he reached out to people. He did kiruv. He didn't just sit back and learn in the yeshiva and that's it. No, he was a chief rabbi. He had to solve tremendous problems we're going to talk about. Plus, he had to deal with people, which he did in a very nice way. The kiruv gave classes all over the place. And I'm going to tell you a class he gave to me when I was a kid, 15 years old. He came to London. That's how I got, the first time I saw him was in London. So I'll talk about it. So we say every day, Hashem, make the words of Torah sweet. And we say Va'ere Neinu Toratecha, which some people they sing on Shabbat. We sing Va'ere Neinu Toratecha, Daber Neinu Toratecha. Hashem, open our eyes, make our eyes bright in Your Torah, and make our hearts cling to Your mitzvot. The Chafetz Chaim said, "Look at people; they pray and they cry. Hashem, open my eyes in Your Torah, and straight after the minyan they run away instead of staying to learn Torah and staying for the shiur. They run away, but they pray, open my eyes in Your Torah, and they run away. How can it be?" It's Chafetz Chaim's question. I don't know. But when Rav Yosef said, Vayirnem Zoratecha, he literally meant it. Please, Hashem, help. Person should pray. Please, Hashem, help me memorize this material. Help me not forget this material. Because what happens is we learn it, we forget it. So we have to pray to Hashem. Hashem, give me the ability to understand what we're learning. Help me to learn Torah. So it's very important to learn Torah, but it's also important to pray to learn Torah. It's also important to invest the time and the effort and the energy. And that's what he did. He invested time, effort, and energy. You can't say it was a gift. It wasn't a gift to him. He had a tremendous investment of sweat and tears. When he learnt, he was sweat and learnt. And I'm going to talk about that as well. So how do we encapsulate Rav Ovadia Yosef? And I think the answer is the first verse in Psalms, in Tehillim. Ashrei ha'ish asher lo halach b'atzad v'sha'im. Praise the person does not walk in the ways and the advice of the wicked. Derech ha'taim lo amad, did not go in the ways of the wicked. Moshav leitzim lo yeshav, didn't sit in the place of the scorners. Kim torat Hashem chofetzo, he just desires the Torah of Hashem. U'betorato yigeim amolayin, and in his Torah he will dwell day and night. So essentially the verse says there's Torah Hashem, the Torah of God. And there's Torah too, and his Torah. And the answer is, when you learn Torah, it becomes yours. When you ingest Torah and you memorize Torah, it becomes your Torah. It's amazing. Before you get it, it's Torah Hashem. It's like food, right? The Gemara says. Before you say a bracha, it's God's. Hashem haaretz b'lo'ah, the whole world belongs to God. After the bracha, haaretz natan levnei adam, Hashem gives you the land. So same thing too. Before you learn Torah, it's God's Torah. After you learn Torah, it becomes your Torah. So that's what the Pasuk says, David Amel says. Okay? He says, you'll study. Torah to yegeh manvalaya. Torah Hashem chefso, he desires God's Torah, and in his Torah he will learn day and night. He's making God's Torah his Torah. The person makes God's Torah your Torah by studying it, by delving into it. So Rav Ovadia Yosef was determined to make God's Torah his Torah. You know, it says, when the Gemara says, when your person goes to heaven, one of the questions they ask them is, Kavate tim la Torah, do you fix times to Torah? You fix times to learn Torah. And, Ashrei mi sheba lekan v'toratoa biyado, v'talmudo biyado. Praise the person who comes to heaven with their Talmud in their hands. Now you have no hands. So what Talmud do you have? And the answer is in your head. Praise the person who comes to Shamayim with a lot of Torah in their heads. So Bezrat Hashem will all be successful. Rav Ovadia was determined to be successful. He was determined to make the whole of Hashem's Torah his Torah. So everyone says he has a photographic memory. Now the truth is our memories are like muscles. So the more you memorize something, the more you talk about something, the more you memorize something. The less you talk about it, the less you memorize it. The less you study something, the less you memorize it. The more you study something. So you'll cram up before the exam. I'm a big crammer. Before the exams, I would cram. So I wouldn't pay attention the rest of the year. I'd cram before the exam. And the day after, you forget everything. That's not how you study Torah. How you study Torah is by repetition. Veshinantam levanecha. You repeat to your children. Mishnah is repetition. Shinun, 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 shinun. Repetition, repetition, repetition. It's not the same learning the Talmud 100 times and learning 101 times. You know, that's why we do. Every year we go through the whole Chumash. And every year you see something new you never realized before. It's beautiful. Every year there's always another layer you meant to add every year. So this way a person will remember the Torah. So Rav Arya Kaplan did an experiment on himself. He tried to memorize a page of Talmud. How long do you think it took him the first time? It took a couple of weeks. To memorize the whole page of Talmud, imagine, trying to memorize, what a great idea. Halavai, we can memorize the whole page of Talmud. It takes 3 weeks of study to repeat, until you memorize the whole Talmud. Can you imagine? But he says the next page took him only 2 weeks. Next page only took him 1 week, and then he could do it every day, he could do another page. Memorize. Because the memory is a muscle. The more you use it, the more you get. So like today, we have cell phones, you don't remember people's numbers. But one time, people don't remember numbers. You just dial the same number every day, you remember the number. Right? Today, people don't even know their own numbers. You ask the guy, what's your cell phone number? He said, I don't know. How come you don't know? I don't have to need to know. I'll just call someone up and he'll tell me what my number is. He has caller ID, he'll tell me what my number is. You don't have to know your own number. So, okay. So, the stories are, you know, he had a bookstore, he couldn't afford the books. The family was very, very poor. And his father was so poor, he couldn't afford help in his store. He had a little makolet. He said, Ovadia, enough yeshiva, you come and help me in my store. Amazing story. So Avadi Yosef, he listens to his father, he stays in the store. Leaves the yeshiva, comes to the store. So that time he must have been in his teens. He was in Parat Yosef, the great Sephardic yeshiva in the old city at that time. It was destroyed by the, I was going to say Babylonians, but the Jordanians, 1948. The Jordanians destroyed it, smashed it, and rebuilt in 67. They started rebuilding. Today it's right across the street from the Kotel, Parat Yosef, big yeshiva, Parat Yosef. It was built with money from a Jew from India, rich Baghdadi Jew. Yosef Shalom, that's why it's called Parat Yosef. He built it. He asked the Ben Ish Chai, what should I invest my money in? I want to build a hospital. Ben Ish Chai says, better than a hospital, build a yeshiva. And that was the only Sephardic yeshiva in the Jerusalem for many, many years. Without the yeshiva, the Sephardim would have been lost completely. That was the only Sephardic yeshiva over there. So Avadi Yosef goes to that yeshiva. It's a long walk from Bukharim to the old city. And every day he would walk. Imagine, no bus in those days. He would walk from Bukharim, miles, to the old city, to the Parat Yosef, to the other side of the old city. And he would walk with his friend, Rabbi Tzion Abashol, also became a very big rabbi. And they would learn together on the way by heart. So one day the guy would say the Talmud, one of them would say the Talmud, the other guy would say Rashi and Tosfot. And they'd alternate every day. They knew the whole Talmud by heart, these two best friends the rest of their lives. Chavrutas, they were Chavrutas. And they would argue. They'd argue in a respectable way, like he says this and he says this, and they're two different sfarot, two different logics. They had logic, they're brilliant people. Anyway, so he had a photographic memory. It says that eventually he made a deal with a storekeeper. Listen, I can't afford many books, but can I come in the store and at least read them? He said, yeah, okay, just read them. And if you only get money, you can buy whatever you want. So you spend hours in the store reading a book. What was he doing? Memorizing the book. He didn't have money to buy it. The only way he could get the book was to memorize it. So he spent hours in the store memorizing. He just turned the pages, memorizing the books. Amazing. He could memorize a book. And later on he could quote which page everything is, all the material. Amazing. Okay. So let me give you some personal observations. So as I said, the first time I saw him was when I was 15. I remember our shul was very excited. We were in London, a small shul in London, and he came. Avadi Yosef, the chief rabbi of Israel, was making the rounds. All the Sephardic shuls in the diaspora, got all over the world. Amazing. And people would spend their time, you know, going all over the world to meet and greet and to draw people closer.
So it came when you first became chief rabbi?
I was in the 80s. It was in the 80s. In the 80s. Was it 80s? Can't be. No, I was 15. Must be in the 70s. In the 70s. So I was 15 years old, and all I can tell you is the story he told us. When I went to England, my brother says, he said halachot as well, but I remember the story. He remembered the halachot. So he talked about psikresha, which is a more esoteric topic about in halacha. But I remember the story. He remembered the halacha, I remember the story. It's interesting. And there was another third guy over there when I gave the talk. He remembered some other part of the speech. So everyone, you know, when the rabbi talks, everyone remembers part of the speech. Something that attracted their attention, hopefully. There's something. So that's why, that was his greatness. He had something in his talks for everyone. So the guy doesn't understand halakha, he had a story. The guy understood halakha, he had halakha. The guy didn't understand halakha or the story, he had something else as well. I don't know what it was, Musar, whatever it was. And I remembered something else completely. So interesting, let me tell you the story he told us. So he says, the father takes his son to the mikveh. It's very, very cold. It's like the Arizal's mikveh. Have you ever been to Arizal's mikveh? It's freezing cold. And it's winter time, and the son is going to the mikveh. Puts his toes in. The Arizal's mikveh is freezing. Summertime, it's frozen. It's like, literally, you got to watch out when you go in there. you go in there, you put your toe in. Ah, the kid's screaming. Ow, wow, daddy, it's cold. Ah, okay, a little bit more. Slowly, slowly go in. Eventually the kid goes in, comes out, father rubs him with a towel. The kid says, ah. Radio says, that's learning Torah. When you start, very hard. It's ow, ow. But afterwards, you get the benefits. So it's nice. I like it. It's an acquired taste. What he's telling us is an acquired taste. That was a story he told us. That's a story I remember about Rabbi Yosef. He had a gift. He knew how to speak to people on many different levels and keep them interested in everything. Okay, so now I'm older. I go to Yerushalayim. I'm an avrich. I'm learning in yeshiva over there, but I have a halachic question. Who do I go to? Rabbi Yosef is down the road. Why can't I think about it? Accessible. In those days, he was accessible. There were no lines outside his door. It was amazing. He was the chief rabbi of Israel. It's accessible. He lives next to the chief rabbi in the Rehavia. He lived in Rehavia at that time. He had a little shul in the great synagogue, right? On the left side of the old great synagogue, the Sephardic synagogue. On the entrance, he had a minyan over there. He'd read the Torah every day. Amazing. Whenever there was a Torah reading, he'd read the Torah. So, I had a question. I went to his house. Knock on the door. Who opens the house? His wife, Margalit. She opens the door. So, yeah. I have a question for the rabbi. He said, please, come inside. She goes into his study. What's he doing? Studying Torah. This is great because now I get a first-hand sight of how he studies. So I go over there, he's studying Torah, he doesn't look, he just sits down over there while I finish whatever my topic, whatever it is. So he's studying. Now see, I'm watching his studying. He's in his shirt sleeves, yarmulke, no robes, no fancy robes, no fancy dress. Shirt sleeves, regular guy, literally sitting at the table studying. How's he studying? He's taking notes. It's amazing. He takes notes. He's reading the sefer. Yes, a whole bunch of sefer over there. Right now, then I see he opens up his drawers of the filing cabinet. Before computers came along, filing cabinet, he has all drawers. And he has a whole bunch of folders in the drawer. Right? But none of the folders. He takes a scrap of paper, writes over there, and then he files it in one of those manila folders. Every topic in the Talmud, he has a folder. Every sefer he learnt, how does he remember? This rabbi says this. He's learning the sefer and he's writing down naked notes. What does this rabbi say about this topic? He puts it in the folder. Amazing. That's the way to learn. So it wasn't just a memory. He actually physically wrote things down. He physically kept notes. He physically had a filing cabinet, where he filed everything away. And eventually it was filed in his head as well. You know, that's what the Gemara says. What was the greatness of Rabbi Akiva? It says the greatness of Rabbi Akiva was Gemara Nedarim. The Gemara says his mind was like a department store. A department store, you know, everything's in order. Everything's in a special place. The fashions in the fashion department. The electronics in the electronic department. Man, you mix the two up. That's the trouble with our brains. We mix everything up. We don't know where everything, we filed everything. He knows exactly where he filed everything. Rabbi Akiva knew where he filed everything. Same thing, Rabbi Yosef knew where he filed everything. Because when he learned, it was in a very orderly fashion. Like today, you know, I'm just lazy. I learned a page of Gemara. I keep notes. This page, you know, person should keep a note. This page discusses this topic. Sometimes you have 5-6 topics on one page. Now, how am I going to find that topic? Today you have search engines, thank God. You have Bar-Ilan, the disk. They tested him against Bar-Ilan disk. Bar-Ilan has 400 books on his CD-ROM. It's called Shoot Bar-Ilan. All the questions and answers, hundreds of years. They test him. He brings more sources than the disk. Imagine, he has more sources in his head. And all the questions they asked him, he brought more sources than they had on the disk. It's amazing. I'm just telling you how he learned. It was amazing. It was great seeing him learning. Then I asked him the question, and the answer he said, it's forbidden. When he saw my face, he said, Hashem should give you the strength to keep this mitzvah. Which is amazing. How many rabbis tell you after they tell you it's not allowed? They commiserate with you. Like they tell you, it's hard. I know it's hard, but Hashem should give you the strength. What a great answer, right? So it was an answer tempered with Rahmanu, with mercy, and with encouragement. It wasn't just a no. You can't do it. It's very easy to say no. But it's very hard to say no and say, you know, understand where you're coming from. I should actually give you strength and help you do it. So that was his, he was really, his heart was in it as well. So even though you're strict, you can be commiserate, right? So I was lucky. Why? My rabbi was his oldest son. Rav Yaakov Yosef was the best time of my life, I tell you, sitting in his class. His class was 3 hours a day. Can you imagine giving a class for 3 hours? Chaim Baruch, how do you say it's a class for 3 hours?
Yeah, the only person not sleeping would be me.
It was a fantastic. It was the best. 3 hours a day, you get the whole Torah on one foot. Because his class was, he gives you all the source material right from the beginning to the end of the halacha. Right from the beginning, if it's a pasuk from the Torah, then the Talmud, where the sources of the Talmud, then he goes through all the Rishonim, all the opinions of the Rishonim and the Achronim and Shulchan Aruch, and he gets to his father and Rabbi Tzion Abashul. That's how he concludes the halacha. So every topic is discussed in depth. So with him, 2 years, I went with him, 3 hours a day. We covered half the first section of the Shulchan Aruch, Orachaim. Just half the first section. I wish I'd learned with him for 10 years. Could cover the whole Shulchan Aruch and study it in detail. You get everything on one foot. It's amazing. You get every single opinion from the beginning to the end on that page, and this way you can understand where the halakha is coming from. Because we have to understand, the Shulchan Aruch is very hard to understand. The Shulchan Aruch, the Rav Yosef Karo, when he wrote Shulchan Aruch, says, I'm writing this book for every Jew to learn once every 30 days. And that's the whole Shulchan Aruch, including all the four sections of Shulchan Aruch. Why? Because this Shulchan Aruch is just to aid your memory. If you learn the Beit Yosef already, no one learns Beit Yosef because it's too hard. Rav Avad Yosef would not give a rabbi smicha if he didn't learn the Beit Yosef. If you just learn Shulchan Aruch, sorry, go away. You don't know what the background information is. If you don't know background information, you shouldn't be a rabbi. You have to know where the source material, you have to know what the logic behind everything is, otherwise you can't be a rabbi. So you have to learn Beit Yosef. So that's what we got learning from his son. We got half. You got the whole material of the Shulchan Aruch behind. What's behind the law? What's the source of the material? What's the logic behind the material? Not just the bottom line, because the bottom line, if you can't understand it, doesn't mean anything. You can misunderstand it. So what a beautiful, that was Gan Eden. For me, that was Gan Eden. You're sitting over there, 3 hours, Gan Eden. You're in heaven. Why? You're getting all this Torah so easy, just feeding the material into. You're taking notes, amazing. Give you all the sources, all the sources. So now, okay, so I attended his Motzei Shabbat classes in, what was it called? Yastin, in Bukharim, if you've ever been there. So you go there, you have to go early. If you go there late, you won't get a seat. Standing room only. So people are standing there for 3 hours. Right? He's giving a class. His father, Rav Avad Yosef's father. He's giving a class, 3 hours. On the way out, and on the way in, when he walks in, his hand is like that. He walks in like a walking Sefer Torah. Everyone's crowding around to give his hand a kiss. So that's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, Rav says, people are foolish. Why? When a Sefer Torah comes in, people kiss it, the Sefer Torah. When a walking Sefer Torah, a living Sefer Torah comes in, they don't pay respect. So Rav Avad Yosef was treated as a living Sefer Torah. He was a walking Sefer Torah. He was better than the Sefer Torah. Why? Because the Sefer Torah is just the written law, just the 5 books of Moses. He knows everything. He could quote you verses by heart. That's amazing. The problem is today, most rabbis can't quote verses properly. They don't know them. The actual pronunciation of the verses. Mila ra, mila el, you pronounce the first part of the word, the last part of the word. The tense is all mixed up. Unfortunately, it's not taught properly. So everybody sees the whole Torah, the oral law, the written law. Amazing, amazing. So now, I had a friend with me who wanted to ask him a question. So everybody says, walking out from the class, everyone's kissing his hand. My friend stops and says, can you answer this question? And he says, I can't answer your question. Look at the Rambam Hilchot Talmud Torah. Look at the Rambam, the laws of Talmud Torah. I can't answer your question. What's he talking about? Which laws of Talmud Torah? Which halakha? He didn't say which halakha he's talking about. We're trying to ponder, we're thinking which halakha he's referring to. And the answer is, the Rambam says, based on the Gemara, when a rabbi is walking and he's not sitting down, you're not allowed to ask him questions. Very interesting halakha. Why? Because he's busy doing something else and maybe his mind is not on the material and maybe he'll give the wrong answer. Very interesting halakha. So Rav Yitzchak, come on, he knew everything. He could give you the halakha off the top of his head. But he kept this halakha in the Rambam. I don't answer questions when I'm walking. Interesting, right? Fascinating. You think, and a lot of rabbis, a lot of great rabbis, they do give answers when they're walking. In fact, the only time you can ask the questions is when they're walking to the shul, then walking back to the shul. I give you examples, I'm not mentioning any names. He wouldn't. He said, look at the Rambam, Hilchot Talmud Torah. I don't. Let me sit down. My mind is at rest. Now I can answer questions. Interesting, very interesting. It's halacha in the Gemara. So even Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, that's what it's talking about, Rabbi Yehuda Nasi. If he wasn't a Gavra Rabbah, he would have given a bad answer. He was a great man, he didn't give a wrong answer, but he could have given a wrong answer, that's what the Gemara says. Even a great man could give a wrong answer if he's in thinking about something else. So like when the rabbi's talking one topic and you ask a question a different topic, the guy's going to change gears in his head. People don't realize it's hard, it's not. So the onus is on the person asking the question. It's not the onus on the person answering, it's the onus on the person answering. So he said, listen, it's halakha, I can't answer your question. Interesting. When we were growing up, I used to use the Ben Ish Chai. All of us, we're Iraqi Jews. We all come from Iraq. Our rabbi is the Ben Ish Chai. And one of the big controversies when Rav Yosef, he was also Iraqi. And yet, when he's growing up, when he's in his 20s, he's already researching the halachot of the Ben Ish Chai, going back to the sources, and arguing with the Ben Ish Chai. Oh boy, he asked for trouble. All the great Iraqi rabbis are ganging up on him now. They want to put him in Cherem. Imagine, he's a 22-year-old kid in yeshiva. His Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Ezra Atiyah. I didn't finish the story I said before. His father took him back into the story. Remember that? His Rosh Yeshiva comes the next day, tells his father, "You need someone in your store, right?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I want Avadia in the yeshiva. I'll stay in the store." Can you imagine the Rosh Yeshiva coming to this store and saying to the father, he says, "Your son should be in yeshiva, but he's greater than me. I'm going to stay in the store and let him go to yeshiva." The Rosh Yeshiva saw in Avadia Yosef the greatness of this boy. He saw it really. I mean, we owe Avadia Yosef's greatness to his Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Ezra Atiyah. Rabbi Ezra Atiyah was a Rosh Yeshiva Parat Yosef, and he was one of the greatest educators, because he raised a whole generation of brilliant people. Geniuses, these great rabbis. Sephardic rabbis that kept the whole world going. Rabbi Kassin, we know, in Brooklyn, the chief rabbi for many years, 66 years he was chief rabbi of Brooklyn. He did 3,000 weddings. Hard to imagine. The old Rabbi Yaakov Kassin.
Isn't that just one version of the story?
Whatever, there may be other versions.
Didn't you hear from Rabbi Obadiah's brother?
Yeah, okay, so there's a different version. But anyway, so that's one version of the story. Rav Ezra Atiyah comes to the store. They don't say stories like that about me. Don't say a story about you. I'm just saying there's a story. Just that people say a story like that about someone is like, great. But it's true is, Rav Ezra Atiyah defends him against the Iraqi rabbis. I'm going to put him in Cherem. He's arguing the Ben Ish Chai. Chutzpah, this kid has. He's arguing Ben Ish Chai. He said, "Leave him alone. He's a gadol. He's going to be a gadol." So they left him alone. Imagine, he protected him. If he wouldn't have protected him, he'd have been, who knows what happened to him. Okay, now is the vacancy in Egypt in the 50s. There was a vacancy. Egypt had missing a chief rabbi. Comes to Prat Yosef, we want the rabbi, we wanted to send us someone to be chief rabbi. He said, "Okay, my best student, Avadia, off you go. You're going to Egypt. It's your first job, first real job in the real world." He goes to Egypt for 2-3 years and he proves the kashrut situation. He fires the shochet who he found was corrupt. This shochet now wants to kill him. I mean, he escaped with his life a few times. This guy wanted to kill him really badly. He had a knife ready, and even when he comes back to Israel, the shochet came to Israel as well, looking to kill him. So he gets another shochet. It happened to be Joe Elbaz's father. He was a reliable shochet in Egypt. So anyway, so he had big problems in Egypt, politics. But what he did was, he got the young boys and he taught them Torah. That was his greatness. He concentrated on education. And a lot of these young boys became rabbis in their own rights. There's Jews in the Egyptian community in Brooklyn who were his students in Egypt. Can you imagine? Think about it.
Wow.
Amazing. So now, when we were growing up, we used the Ben Ish Chai. We used the Siddurim of the Ben Ish Chai. All of a sudden, we find there's changes in the Siddurim. I'll just give you two small changes in the Siddurim. So Ben Ish Chai comes along, and he changed the original Siddur. The original text of the Siddur says, in Laminim Mashnim, it says, "Enzo, Baruch Atah Hashem, Shover Oivim, Machnia, Minim." He puts Minim over there instead of Zedim. The original text was Zedim. The Ben Ish Chai changed it to Minim. Rav Adi Yosef comes along with his research and changes it back to Zedim. So all of a sudden, you read the Siddur. Hey, one day it's Minim, the other day it became Zedim. What happened over here? Right. Look at the penis, it is according to the opinion of Rav Avadia Yosef. The second issue, again another issue, halakha, it says, what happens if you forget on the 10 days of repentance, hamelech hamishpat? Big debate. Shulchan Aruch says you have to go back. If it's the same place, just say, change it over right there. But if you go forward in the tefillah, you have to go back to that prayer and change it. You can't continue, because the brachot afterwards are not valid. So if you say HaMelech HaFzedak HaMishpat instead of HaMelech HaMishpat, you have to go back. If you finish the Shemoneh Esrei, you have to go right back to the beginning. That's what Shulchan Aruch says. The Ramah comes along and says, no, my Melech HaFzedak HaMishpat has also the word Melech, king. So you don't have to go back. So Ashkenazi don't go back. The Ben Ish Chai paskens like the Ramah. The Ashkenazi opinion says, why? Safek Brachot Hakel. You follow lean to opinion in blessings, even against the Shulchan Aruch. Rav Avadia Yosef came along and he says, no, it's going against the opinion of Shulchan Aruch, number one. Number two is, if you do that, then all the blessings you said before could also be invalid. You're making more blessings in vain. And therefore, Rav Avadia Yosef changed it back, the opinion of Shulchan Aruch, that says, if you forget, to Sfaradim, if you forget, you say, Melech Hefzedak HaMishpat, Instead of HaMelech HaMishpat, the 10 days of repentance, you have to go back.
It's probably one of the few times that the Shulchan Aruch is stricter than the Ben Ish Chai.
No, when it comes to Brachot, there's a few places. Ben Ish Chai is very, very lenient when it comes to Brachot. For example, the Bracha on going to sleep, HaMapil Chavle Shena, right? The Ben Ish Chai says, say it without Shem Malchut. Against the Shulchan Aruch. There's many cases in Brachot where Ben Ish Chai says, don't say the Bracha on thunder and lightning with God's name. He's very machmir on these things. Why? Maybe you didn't hear it. Maybe you heard it within 24 hours, you saw it. Whatever, there's cases. So you make a mistake in Bracha and say God's name in vain. So there's many cases in Brachot where the Ben Ish Chai follows the opinion of the Ramah. And also in Yoredeah, in laws of Kashrut, laws of Nida, all the Ramah. Very strange. Ben Ish Chai is very strange, which is very fascinating. And that's a whole different ballgame. Why is the Ben Ish Chai following the Ramah when it comes? Ben Ish Chai himself says, "Kibal Nohora Maran." We accepted the opinion of Shulchan Aruch. Then the Ben Ish, so I don't know. That's another question. But the Ben Ish Chai in his Shelot Tshuvot is very similar to Rav Vadi Yosef Derech. Goes through the series, goes into the background material, goes into the opinion of other opinions, and brings you the whole from the beginning to the end. Gives you the whole parah, the whole Torah on one foot. But in Ben Ish Chai itself, he's very brief. And he brings down a lot of Ashkenaz opinions. It's very interesting. Very strict opinions. Okay. And that's probably the answer. The probably answer is Ben Ish Chai wanted to be strict. His opinion was, the stricter you are, the better you are. It's like, the stricter you are, the safer you are. You're in the safer zone. It's not lenient. It's strict on the other side because you don't say more brachot. Yeah, you don't have to go back as being strict. So he's strict on Safik Brachot L'Hakel. No, maybe you'll make a blessing in vain, so I'm strict on that. But the Rav Vadi Yosef's point is, if you are lenient on those brachot, you're strict on these brachot, but you're lenient on the other brachot. Okay, anyway, let's move on. So, interesting. The Ben Ish Chai, he diverges from the Ben Ish Chai with great respect. He also had tremendous respect for Ben Ish Chai. He quotes the Ben Ish Chai, and then he's says Mechila Mikvodo, he gives him ask forgiveness from his honor, but I disagree with his opinion. Okay. So now I remember this is another case. I'm growing up. You remember the silk talits? How many Sfardim we all used to wear? Those rayon silk, rayon nylon talits. Remember those old talits? Huh? We all used to wear them. All of a sudden, start wearing woolen talits. What happened over there? And the answer is, Rav Vadi Yosef became chief rabbi of Tel Aviv. And in Tel Aviv, there's a factory making talitot. Talitana. It's in Tel Aviv. Who gave the heksher to the factory? Don't ask before that. But Rav Vadi now is the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv. And he's in charge of all the kashrut of Tel Aviv. So part of the kashrut is, I want to check this factory. They're making talits for Am Yisrael. He goes to the factory and he finds out they're using strings from an Italian curtain-making factory. The strings of the tzitzit, instead of being made by a Jew, they're going to be made, woven by a Jew. They're going to be tied by a Jew. Who's making those strings? An Italian factory making curtain strings. Chutzpah, imagine. They're importing curtain strings and they're using it as strings for tzitzit. So straight away, Rabbi says, all these strings, pasul. All these talits are pasul. Hey. So the whole world changes the talits. People don't realize why. All of a sudden, you don't find those talits anymore. They stop making them. Why did they stop making them? Because he came along and all the strings are puzzled. Make woolen talits. Make woolen strings. Make proper. Do it mitzvah properly. Amazing. So again, these small things, big things, which we just... Who caused this total revolution? Listen, revolution. Yes. Your siddurim are changing. Your tefillah is changing. Your talits are changing. In 1967, the Jews with tremendous victory. He's a chief rabbi. Him and Rabbi Gorin. Rabbi Gorin was Ashkenazi chief rabbi. He's a Sephardic chief rabbi. He says when they conquered the Temple Mount, lock it up. No one's allowed access to the Temple Mount. It's holy. So lock up the mosque. No one's allowed in. Lock up. No Jews allowed in. His opinion is no Jews allowed in the Temple Mount. Today a lot of Jews are going on there. They don't ask him. His opinion was lock it up. No one's allowed there. It's a holy place. Lock it, the whole thing up. No one's allowed in the Temple Mount. Anyway, that was his opinion. Obviously, they didn't follow his opinion. And they let the Arabs back in the Temple Mount. In 1973, terrible war, Yom Kippur War, terrible war. Lots of soldiers were missing in action. A lot of MIAs. And when there's MIAs, their wives are agunot. They're stuck. If you don't know if your husband's alive or dead, you're stuck. You can't move on with your life. You can't get married. The husband's alive. It's Eshenish. She's a married woman. Who's in charge of checking out all these MIAs? Rav Ad Yosef. He's the chief rabbi. He's in charge. They give him all the documentation. Their army's working with him. You have to prove, without any doubts, that these women now, the husbands are dead, and they can marry. They can continue with their lives. Otherwise, they're stuck. So he goes through every single file. It takes a lot of time, a lot of effort. He didn't sleep for many nights working. And he was crying with these women. These women were crying. I don't know, my husband, God, I'm missing in action. Imagine. Not only the husband's missing now, they're stuck. So what are they doing now? How are their lives? Well, the children don't know their fathers are alive or dead. So they're crying. It's one of the hardest jobs in the world for any posik. Most posikim would say, I don't want this job. This is a dangerous job. What happens if I say the husband's dead and the guy walks in the next day? Imagine. He checked into everything. And in fact, all the laws we have today, imagine today you have all these new things that they never had in those days. DNA, you have these tags, name tags. You have all sorts of things they never had in those days, which no one ever discussed even. So these are new information which he has to discuss. One important information I messed out is, he says when he came back from Egypt, he was still under 25, 26, whatever it was, and the army was still calling him up. Imagine, he's a rabbi, but he's not a kollel. So he wants to write books. He doesn't want to go back to kollel. He wants to write his books. He gets a call-up notice from the army. So, oh boy, I better join a kollel quickly, otherwise I'm going to be in the army. Instead of being a rabbi, I'll be in the army. So he joins a kollel, which happens to be a totally Ashkenaz kollel. Interesting. It's a totally Ashkenazi kollel. Rav Pesach Franks, I think, was his kollel. Where all the great rabbis are. Rav Eliashiv, Rav Oybach, they're all learning that kollel. All these great, Rav Waldenberg, all learning that kollel. Imagine all these great Ashkenazi poskim and learn kollel. He makes a deal and learn half day in the kollel. Because the rest of the time I'll write my books. So this is how the great Ashkenazi poskim, they recognize him. Because they learn with him. How they learn with him? In the morning they were learning, he wasn't there. So what happens when they learn Gemara? Each one has a debate. I say the pshat over here is this. The other guy says the pshat over here is this. Let's wait till Rav Vad Yosef comes. He would decide between them. So he would come, and this guy said, when I learned the Gemara, I learned it like this. The other guy said, when I learned the Gemara, I learned it like this. Who's right? He said, well, you are saying the opinion of so-and-so, and your opinion is the opinion of so-and-so. It wasn't nothing new under the sun when you learned Gemara. Because you know how many people learn Gemara? Great rabbis learned Gemara before this. So everyone, your opinion is the opinion of the Rambam. Your opinion is the opinion of the Rosh. Your opinion is the Rambam Rif. And your opinion is the Rambam Ran. And your opinion is the Rabbi Anayona. Your opinion is this. But he knew all the different opinions. Wow, they were blown away. And that's why they showed him such respect. He was the only Sephardi in that kollel, can you imagine? They showed him respect. Why? Because they realized his greatness. How they realized his greatness? Because he knew all these opinions and no one knew. By heart. He had to go through every sift through all the opinions. It takes hours and hours of work, and he had it all on the tip of his tongue. Wild. That's his greatness. And that's how they knew the greatness. And that's how the Ashkenazim appreciated his greatness. Because they're great rabbis, but appreciate his greatness. That was the greatness. So if he didn't learn with that kollel, it's very interesting. Probably they wouldn't recognize his greatness. They didn't know his greatness. But this is the way they knew his greatness firsthand. They saw his greatness firsthand. So now, okay, another big thing. Big change to the Rav Yosef. When the Ethiopian Jews wanted to move to Israel, the government asked the chief rabbi for his opinion. And Rav Yosef said, based on a tshuva of the Radbaz, Rav David ben Zimra, who was the chief rabbi of Egypt 400 years ago, actually, at the time of the Arizal, so 500 years ago, chief rabbi of Israel, of Egypt. He was one of the Arizal's teachers. He was very old. He moved to Sfat at the end of his life in the 90s, when he was 90s. Rav David ben Zimra, he wrote a book, Tshuvot, Shelot Tshuvot Radbaz, I have it in my office. It's very interesting. Over there is a tshuva about the Ethiopians. Are they Jews or not Jews? He says they are Jews. They're descendants of the tribe of Dan. They are Jews, but they're Karaites. The majority of people in Egypt that time was Karaites. Time the Rambam. So these were south of Egypt. They were all Karaites. What do you mean Karaites? They never believed in the oral law. Everything is written law, no oral law. They never celebrated Purim. They never celebrated Hanukkah. Their laws were a written law. They just followed the written law. But they're Jews. If they do teshuva, they're Jewish. Amazing. The only problem was they never did gittin. But no problem. Their kiddushin was not Torah kiddushin anyway. They didn't follow the law. So that was the Radbaz. So based on the Radbaz, Rav Adi also says, should get, make them aliyah, give them aliyah, make them do aliyah, and we accept them as Jews. If we can get them to convert l'chumrah, but we still recognize them as Jews. If they convert, they don't convert, they still recognize as Jews. So again, so he would give, when he died, they cried the most. Because now people are saying they're not Jewish. Who's going to defend them? He was their big defender. Rav Avadia Yosef was a big defender of the Ethiopian Jews. Kiruv. He would go from place to place giving classes. Imagine, this is not a new thing, this is an old thing. Rav Avadia Yosef, he didn't just learn for himself. He learned and he taught. He learned and he taught. And sometimes his wife would give him, she was in charge of the finances. I've got to talk about his wife. His wife was Margalit, which means a jewel. And it says when he went for his shidduch, her father was a rabbi, Rabbi Fatal. Rabbi Fatal, he wrote a book, Vayomer Avraham. His name was Avraham Fatal. He wrote a book, Vayomer Avraham, which is drashot on the Torah. He wrote a book of drashot. So now, can you imagine, Rav Avadia Yosef is going to meet his wife, his future wife. He goes for shidduch, on a date. When you go on a date, you get to the date, you go to the parents' house. You knock on the door, the rabbi Fatal opens the door, and they get into a conversation. Hours! They're talking the Torah. And then he goes home. Happens second time. Knocks on the door, the rabbi, his father gets in a conversation with him, hours, goes home. He didn't see the girl. The third time, she said, I don't want to see them. Chutzpah, that guy has. Comes to my house. Comes to see me, right? He doesn't see me. He talks to my father and leaves. I don't want to see this man. So they try to persuade her. Eventually, yeah, okay, I'll see him. I'll give him one more chance. He comes to the house. This time, he doesn't speak to the father. He learned his lesson. He goes straight to the girl. They have a very short conversation, and they agree to get married. So what was the conversation? So the account is, he told her, he says, if you give me Olam Hazeh, I'll give you Olam Haba. She said, okay. They got married. But you know what? They were very, very poor. Extremely, extremely poor. It was not fun. They lived in one room. And they had no money. They had no money. Just basic. I don't know what they had. All the furniture was broken. They barely had food in the house. So one day he comes home. And she's making starch to starch her collars. In those days you had to starch the collar. And he walks in late. And he sees what he thought was food on the table. He ate it. That was his dinner. So when she comes home, she said, where's the starch? You ate your food? He said, yeah, I ate it. You ate the starch? Okay. He didn't notice. He wouldn't notice what he was eating. His brother was a practical joker. He's eating. And his nose is in the sefer. He's eating. So brother takes away the plate. He plays a joke on him. He's going to see what's his reaction. Reaction was, he puts down his knife and fork and stops eating. He took up his plate, that means he stopped eating. No food. He didn't notice, just takes away. He lived on bread and margarine, basically. That was his diet when he went to yeshiva. One slice of bread, a little bit of margarine, that's it.
What prasad did he make on the starch if he didn't know what it was?
Let's not. He thought it was like a porridge. I don't know for sure. I wasn't there. Hari, it's a good question. I would assume. Mezonot covers everything, right? So it looks like a porridge, looks like a thick flour and water. Kiruv, he would go. Now his wife was in charge of finances. She would give him a budget for buses to go to his classes. What he would do is, instead of going on the bus, he would walk, put the money in his pocket so he could buy a sefer. Imagine. Instead of going on the bus to the class, he would walk to the class. With that money, he could buy us a book to learn. He was so poor, when other rabbis came to visit him, his wife was feeding the baby under the table. There's no other room to go. Imagine feeding the baby under the table. The rabbi's sitting over there talking, and she's under the table feeding the baby. Imagine she went Masir Nefesh, that woman had for the Torah. But, so anyway, so the other story is amazing, amazing story. How to raise children. Wow, wow, wow. There's no room in this apartment. Where are the children sleeping? They're sleeping in the same room he's learning Torah. And the lights are on. Till 2-3 o'clock in the morning, he's learning Torah, and they're sleeping in that room. So I heard the oldest daughter was saying how much impact it had on the children. The lullaby was the father's learning Torah. How much impact left on the kids, and all the kids came out great. All the sons came out great rabbis. All the daughters married great rabbis. That's great. So they had 7 children. Amazing, amazing. So this is the greatness in the family. It was him and the family, the whole family. So he became the chief rabbi, that's exactly what he wanted to be. He wanted to be a gadol, he wanted to be recognized as a gadol, he was a gadol. So okay, so over here, okay, let's go back. I ask him a question. I send him a fax. This is about 26 years ago. What? How high should a mechitza have to be? How high is the height of mechitza? So I don't get a reply. Doesn't reply. Send another fax. No reply. Okay. My brother goes to visit him. My brother from London goes to visit him. Talks about something else. And he says, by the way, tell your brother I'm not going to reply to his question. Why? Because there are no sources in the Shulchan Aruch, and there are no sources in the Talmud. I don't answer questions where there are no sources. Wow! Think about that. All the rabbis I asked the question with the height of mechitza is a very old question. Rav Moshe Feinstein is going to pick teshuva about the height of mechitza. And there are sources. The source is the Gemara in Sukkah, which talks about the balcony they made in the temple. Ah, it's not a mechitza, it's a balcony. There's no sources of mechitza. Synagogues never had mechitzas. What do they have? They have balconies. All the old synagogues never had mechitzas. Mechitzas is a relatively new thing where they put the women down, only one room, but all the old synagogues had balconies. This question never came up. So how high is the mechitza? He says, I'm not going to answer. So that was the greatness of Rav Avadia Yosef. If there's no sources, I don't make up sources. I don't make things up from my logic. I want to be grounded. I'm grounded in sources. I can't delve into things. So he has to bring sources. It's interesting answer. Well, basically, he didn't want to get involved. But you don't find in all his writings, there's no halacha of mechitza. I know a case where he went to a shul where the mechitza was very low and he prayed there. Another rabbi came, he says, I don't pray here. But he prayed there. So I know he held it was 40 inches. Because that was the height of the mechitza in that shul. And he prayed there. The fact is, he prayed there. So truth is, no. So Rav Moshe Feinstein has a hakira. A balcony. What's the purpose of a balcony? Is the purpose of a balcony to stop communication? Or is the purpose of a balcony to stop sight? So he has two opinions over there. And then he says, his maskana is, it's for communication purposes. Therefore he says the mechitza should be higher than the mouth. It should be above a person's shoulder, an away shoulder. Because then it makes it inconvenient to talk over it. So he says, it's yudchet tfachim. Rav Moshe Feinstein says, 18 tfachim high. Oh, forget it. No, let's not go into details over here. It's not just Satmar, it's a lot of people. Rav Mordechai Eliyahu. You shouldn't see. So not just Satmar. So big debate. Is it communication? That's exactly his hakira. Is it communication or is it sight? So Rav Moshe Feinstein says it's communication. To make it high enough that people can't communicate over it. You can't talk over it. Makes a big difference. What's better? Mechitza made of, railings? Or mechitza made of solid glass? Rav Moshe Feinstein says solid glass because it's communication. You have railings, you can talk through it. So solid glass is very... It's interesting. Rav Avadia says, I don't get involved with this. No sources. I'm not going to make these things up for my logic. He could if he wanted to. He didn't. Very interesting. So you can imagine he gets questions from all around the world. Just before... This is a true story happened to me. Before he passed away. So I don't know why, but a woman in this community asked me, she had a friend who was an aguna. And no one was helping her. She said, why don't you come to my rabbi? She sends it to me. Ashkenazi girl from Lakewood. Sends it to me. I don't know why she sent it to me. No one's helping her. She's crying for many years. She's not good for many years. No one helped her. Sends it to me. Okay. Take this story. What's going on? Find out the wedding. Do you have kosher witnesses at your wedding? Not kosher witnesses. Witnesses. I find out. I spoke to the witnesses. Mechalle Shabbat v'faresia. The witnesses broke Shabbat in public. Okay, so I write to the Beit Din in New York, the RCA Beit Din of America. I did Hakira Drisha on this case over here. Please look into it. The witnesses were Mechalle Shabbat. Maybe there's grounds to say that the marriage was not valid in the first place. Okay, I didn't hear anything back from them. They didn't get back to me. A few weeks later, she comes back with a big smile on her face. No, what happened? I got a tshuva that allows me to get married. Who wrote this tshuva? Rav Avadia Yosef. I said, what? So this went to the Beit Din in America, which is Ashkenazi, totally. How did it get to Rav Avadia Yosef? And the answer is, all these kind of questions went to him. Doesn't matter, Ashkenazi, it doesn't matter. There's no rabbi in the world who would want to touch these questions with a barge pole. These are questions of Safek Mamzerut. No one wanted to deal with these questions. So actually, I saw the tshuva, it's 35 pages long. And he's an old man. His own beautiful writing. 35 pages. Amazing. So now, when did he write these teshuvot? So it's interesting. His day never ended. He would get his minyan was 7 o'clock. Right? He would go to bed around 2. Now, when he went to bed, he took with him all the questions that were sent from all around the globe with him to the bed. He had a desk in his bedroom. When he wakes up in the morning, when they wake him up at 7 o'clock, all the questions are answered already in his neat handwriting. So when did he sleep? From between 2 and, I don't know, 7, he's answering all these questions. Maybe he got 2 hours sleep. I don't know. Amazing, amazing. And he's in old age already. It says he needed surgery in his old age, but they couldn't give him general anesthesia. So he's still awake, and it's very painful. He says, don't worry. He says, give me a book. Leave me. So they finished the surgery, and he's still reading his... They didn't interrupt him. He just kept reading his sefer. They wheel him out of the surgery, and then after a few hours, he asks, did they finish? He's totally oblivious to everything. He's in a different world. So now, what happens is, the politicians get fed up of him. They want to get rid of him. They found he's too strict, or whatever it is. And they want to get rid of him, they want to change of pace, what they want, they pass a law. You're not allowed to, now we're going to pass a law, you cannot be chief rabbi for more than 10 years. Before, the chief rabbi was there for life, imagine. It was a big blow to him. He lived chief rabbi, he wanted to be chief rabbi, that was his goal, that was his job. He felt, I am the chief rabbi. All of a sudden they tell him, you're not chief rabbi. It's a big blow to him. So 1983, he lost the job he loved. This is the job he loved. And they passed the law, he limited 10 years, it was more than 10 years already. And they picked someone else, who happened to be a student. And he was at a loss. From being a chief rabbi now, he's just a regular rabbi, goes back to be a regular rabbi. What happens? Rav Shach, who was a great Ashkenazi rabbi in Bnei Brak, wants him now to be the head of a Sephardic political party. I want you to start a political party, to join me, because there's not enough religious voices in the Knesset. We need more voices in the Knesset so we can push for certain things. So Rav Yisrael didn't want to get involved in politics, but eventually after much pestering, he started a political party called Shas. So imagine, he's now down in the dumps, morally. They killed him, they destroyed him. He was the chief rabbi, they took away his job. Hashem sent him a new job. He gets much more power, much more influence than ever before. He started Shas and eventually he got to the peak, 17 seats. I can't remember what the highest level he got to eventually. It's a shame he's gone. It's a real shame he's gone. But with the political power, he gets money for schools for yeshivot around the country and he changed the face of the country. He built an educational network called El Amayan and he now has satellites paid for by his government or whatever. The government pays for satellites. Every Sephardic synagogue has their satellites. They can broadcast his classes on Motzei Shabbat. He has a newspaper which goes around now. He has a radio station. That's it. That's how he influenced the masses. He influenced the masses. His punchline was, "Lachzir hatara leshana." Let's bring back the crown to what it was before. The question is, what does that mean? To bring the crown back to what it was before? And the answer is, I think, there's different opinions. Number one is Shulchan Aruch. That every Sephardi should accept the Shulchan Aruch. All the minhagim you had in Chutz Laretz, leave them in Chutz Laretz. Over here in Israel, we follow Shulchan Aruch. He actually united, he did more to unite the Jewish people than anyone else in that respect. Let's all follow one halacha. Let's all follow one code. So at least Sephardim, when he was alive, a lot of Sephardim followed Shulchan Aruch. Today it's going back to what it was. Moroccans being Moroccans, and this one being Moroccan. But he is making all the Sephardim, imagine all the Sephardim that came to Israel. Now leave your customs, just follow Shulchan Aruch. You didn't eat rice in Chutz Laretz, you can eat rice over here. Pesach. He did this over there, come here and over there. Shulchan Aruch. Follow Shulchan Aruch. So he's bringing back the crown of glory of the Shulchan Aruch. He had a tremendous relationship with the Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan lived 500 years ago. What was his relationship to the Shulchan Aruch? He lost his eyesight. All the study. Sometimes no lights. Candlelight. Moonlight. The light goes off. He's outside by the lamp. Outside the lamppost. He's reading. So he lost his eyesight. He's a very bad operation. It's not even guaranteed success. He cries. He goes to the kever of Rabbi Yosef Karo. He goes to Sfat. Rabbi Yosef Karo's kever. He says, Rabbi Yosef Karo, I did so much for your honor. Please plead to Hashem to get my eyesight back. He comes back. He's healed. Better believe. It's like a miracle. He gets back his eyesight. But now he wears dark glasses. That's why he wears dark glasses. The light. God hurt his light, his eyes. So amazing. So some people say his bringing back the crown of glory was to bring back to the Shulchan Aruch. he deserves the crown of glory. Some people say, no, his crown of glory is to bring back the Torah to Sephardim. The Sephardim should be learning Torah. Today in Israel, most yeshivot has, you know, it's interesting, the Ashkenazi yeshivot limit the amount, they have a quota on Sephardim. Because if they didn't have a quota, the yeshivot would be just taken over. Because there's so many more Sephardim want to learn than Ashkenazim. It's amazing. It's like, never seen it before. The Sephardim is such a love of Torah you've never seen before in your lives. And some of the top Bacharim in these yeshivot, Ashkenazi yeshivot, are Sephardim. And they're the top Bacharim are Sephardim. It's wild. They never had it before like that in history. These guys are just... So there's a quota. Especially in the seminaries. Oh boy. So court cases. Sephardi girls can't get into Ashkenazi seminaries. It's a weird situation. Why? Okay. There's just so many Sephardim now. So, I just want to finish off with just the main achievements. Number one, he raised the morale of Sephardim around the world. Number two, he united Sephardim physically and halakhically around the Shulchan Aruch. Number three, he did tremendous kiruv. More Sephardim became religious and learned than ever before. Number four, he established institutions for the youth and for yeshivot. Number five, he had a yeshiva called Chazon Ovadia, which just trained rabbis and dayanim to be judges. Today in Israel, there's a glut of judges. There's a glut of dayanim. In fact, there's so many dayanim, they don't know what to do with them. My son's in yeshiva, there's like 30, 40 dayanim who don't have any jobs. So what they did is they made a special kollel for Kabbalah. Because what are you going to do with dayanim? They know everything now. Where are you going to put them? They put them in learn Kabbalah. They have no jobs. There's so many, you know, how many jobs can you give? There's so many dayanim. It's amazing. So he opened the yeshiva for dayanim and rabbis. When there were no rabbis and no dayanim, he started the yeshiva, Chazon Ovadia, which was under his son, who became the chief rabbi. His son also, Yitzhak, is a tremendous genius. Genius, amazing. We used to go to the same shul in Sanhedrin Bochevet. His son Yitzhak lives over there. My parents live over there. We went to the same shul. Rabbi Yitzhak Yosef was there. He was a young guy. No one paid attention to him. But he was a Rosh Kolel of Chazon Ovadia teaching dayanim. But he was a young guy. No one paid attention to him. They didn't give him any kavod at all. He'd walk in, walk out. No honor at all. Today he's the chief rabbi of Israel. I don't know if they give him honor anymore. And that. Anyway, hope so. But today my son said when he came to Beit Shemesh, he was like mobbed. It was like a mob scene. They're following him. Everyone's following him. Hundreds of people were following him everywhere he went. Asking questions. He's walking, he's talking, he's giving the Beit Torah. Amazing, amazing. So what else? He trained rabbis in Chazon Ovadia, rabbis in Dayanim. He gave Sephardim political power more than ever before. He wrote many books, established halakha, and he was the father of Am Yisrael. He was the father of Am Yisrael. He reached the Jews on the radio. Any mechanism, it's interesting, any mechanism he could reach people, he reached people. He used every modern device. He wasn't scared of technology. Satellites, radio, whatever it is, spread the Torah. That's it. His soul be blessed, and everyone who came tonight be blessed especially in his memory.